Please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We're studying the parable of the sower. One thing I did forget to announce this morning that I want to mention, we rejoice. I did not check with her beforehand, Rachel, but to announce to you that next Lord's Day, in the morning service, Rachel has confessed Christ as her Lord. We'll be baptizing her. And I encourage you to pray for her this week as she continues to turn to Jesus Christ as her Savior. Matthew chapter 13. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And great multitudes gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables. Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive.' For the heart of the people, this people, has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, that word, as we saw last time, means to take it in, to join with it. The evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road, and the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good ground, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, anyone can understand this parable on the surface, but only those whom God opens the heart to understand its meaning in their heart can find the mystery of it. The mystery of the Word of God, which bears fruit in the heart of man. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for this day and for our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught such simple stories that the little children can understand, and yet by those simple stories teaches such profound truths that the wisest adult cannot fully understand apart from your Spirit. And we ask that you would teach us today, that you would come and have mercy. We are hearing things the righteous ones of old did not hear. The prophets did not hear. These are privileges that we have. The clear word of God through the mouth of Jesus Christ written in the scriptures. And we ask that you would help us to make use of that good word today and build upon it. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord loved to use common things to illustrate spiritual truths. The birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air, he said. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet they are fed by our Father's hand. Look at the lilies of the field. They do not toil, nor do they spin clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory is not clothed like one of these. He used things of nature. He used people. Life stories of a father whose son rebelled against him and went into a faraway land and would not come to his father till one day the circumstances made him return. Common things our Lord used, things that we can understand on the surface, but the problem is that those truths, those stories that even we hear every day about families and nature and things that happen, we cannot understand their meaning for our relationship to God Himself until God helps us to understand them. Why speak in parables? They asked Jesus. Well, he said, blessed are your eyes, for it's been granted to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. Any Christian that understands anything about Jesus Christ cannot look down upon another person who does not know him, does not believe in him, and does not understand the gospel of Christ and say, why, you ignorant person, you should be as smart as I am. I understand. What's your problem? Oh, no, Jesus said to those disciples, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. God has visited your heart when he did not have to, and he's taught you things that you did not know. And it ought to humble your heart and make you thankful, and it also ought to make you desire to learn more, because what a man has shall more be given, but if he does not act upon what he has, even that shall be taken away. That's right here in this parable. Some may ask, why do you talk about the sovereign work of God in the heart in Jesus' teachings all the time? And the answer is because it's there. It is there. He's the one that said these words. I took a course at TCU my last year of the PhD, and they read these words, and they concluded that they could not be the words of Jesus because they did not believe he would say something like that. Is that the way you treat your Bible? You come across things you don't like, and so you decide to believe they're not true? Let us make man our God. Let us make ourselves the God of our life. Jesus said, listen, if you understand anything about the kingdom of God, who I am and why I came, and the great kindness and love of God to save sinners, it's because God has opened your heart. And you ought to be grateful and worship him and love him for that. What's the meaning then of this parable, they ask. And he said to them through the rest of the chapter and other parables in this chapter as well. The sower in the field is the Son of Man. And he scatters seed wherever he goes. And that seed is the Word of God. That means the gospel of the kingdom. Things that he taught, repent and believe, love and obey. All of the things that he taught is the word of the kingdom. The soils are the hearts of men. The response to the seed of God's word is determined by the condition of the soil. And we saw last week that the hard soil hears the word of God and doesn't do anything with it. Not hostile, necessarily, but just indifferent. Goes through one ear, out the other. We saw in Ezekiel, loves to hear preaching, the beautiful sound of a melodious voice who can well put his words, and then they go home and do their own will. Hearing the word of God, doing nothing with it till Satan's birds come and pluck it from the heart and it's gone and can do no good at all then. We ought to give attention to the word of God. The response to the gospel is determined by the condition of a man's heart in this parable. And we saw last week that it's not our job to decide when a heart is ready to be given the word of God. Jesus was, in the old writer's terms, promiscuous with the gospel. He scattered the word of God to every man. He preached to the multitudes. He talked in the streets. He was concerned about the souls of men, and he taught to them the gospel. We are rather to be like the archer in the Old Testament, who shot an arrow in the air at random, and God guided it between the joints of King Ahab's armor and pierced his heart. You and I are to take the gospel to everyone God gives us opportunity to, and to take that opportunity and leave the results to him in their heart. Many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus said. Last week we saw in the hard ground that it did nothing with the seed. And we ourselves must be careful of that, even as we hear. In fact, after Jesus gave this explanation that the people in the Old Testament heard the word of God and did nothing with it, he then said in verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower." He commanded us to be careful how we hear it. We cannot throw it behind our back or say, "Oh, that's an interesting story." We must do something with God's words and not cast them behind our back, because we will be have to give an account for how we hear his word. Today we study the second soil, the rocky soil. And this is the soil which hears the gospel, the word, the seed of the word of God, what Jesus preached, what the apostles preached. They hear the word and they receive it with joy. They welcome it. They receive it in. But then they fall away. This person professed to be a Christian and a believer in Christ, but never actually became one in the heart. That's what this is teaching. How do I know that that's what this is teaching? Because the seed never bore fruit in his heart. And Jesus said, "By their fruits you will know them." The difference between the good soil and the other three soils is that the good soil understood the gospel, took it in, and bore fruit. This is the fruit of true conversion. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control. These are the evidences that one person has been born again, that he is good soil. None of us are perfect. In many things we all stumble. But when you become a Christian, there is a change. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. He may have been a hateful person, but now he's learning to be a loving person. He may have been angry and bitter and hating others, but now he's coming to be patient. He may have always been unhappy and complaining and never satisfied with anything, but now he's starting to learn some joy in having a Savior and heaven in his eternal as his eternal home, and believing that God is with him now, helping him daily, and he's not so bitter and unhappy all the time. He's growing, and in fact grows much, because these fruits tell us that true life is there, that the seed has been sown on good ground and the fruit is coming out. The other three grounds did not have that fruit. And the other reason I know what this parable teaches is because Jesus explained it. He said what it means. People can say all day long, that's your interpretation. I remember one time when I preached on this parable, and I read in verse 20 and 21, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away." And someone came up to me after the service and said, "You know, when you read the scripture this morning," I said, "Yeah." She said, "That was your interpretation." I said, "No, it wasn't my interpretation. That's silly. It's ridiculous. It's absurd to read the Bible to someone and they say that's your interpretation." But our society is taught to think that way because they've heard this kind of word. Well, you can prove anything from the Bible. Most of them have never read the Bible or even think about the Bible. They don't know the Bible. Don't be intimidated by such comments. Read the scripture. Jesus interpreted this parable. He said, this is a temporary believer. Someone who received the word, but it bore no fruit. And when the sun came out, it withered away and it died. Jesus tells us in this parable the kind of soil he's talking about, the problem with that soil, and the end of that soil, which is a human heart that hears the word of God. The kind of soil, first of all, is a rocky soil. This is not just soil with rocks in it. I am by no means a farmer, but I do have a garden, and I learned that corn can grow in soil that has rocks in it. In fact, it's amazing how God can enable little seeds to grow around almost any kind of thing to bear a plant and bear fruit. But this soil is the kind in Palestine where they had shelves of rock underneath the soil. And the soil might be 1 or 2 or 3 inches thick, but under the surface, there is a shelf of rock that does not allow the root of an ordinary plant that is a vegetable to penetrate that rocky layer and bear and to get the nourishment and the moisture and the minerals that it needs to grow. And the seed falls on this ground and it germinates and starts growing. But as the roots start getting down, it hits the rocky shelf, the sun bears down and heats the rock, and it burns up the plant, and it dies before it bears fruit. That's what Jesus was talking about. That is simple to understand for us farmers, but it is hard to understand when you're talking about the human heart. What kind of heart is this? What is Jesus referring to in verse 20? This person hears the word of God. Now, this is not somebody that's just walking down the street and cares nothing for the Bible or the truths of Jesus Christ. This person heard the word of God, the word of the kingdom from the lips of the sower. And it is not a half-hearted gospel or an incomplete gospel that they heard. This is the seed that came from the hands of the one who sows. This is the gospel hearer. They learn about God. They learn about man and sin and Christ. They learn about repentance and faith, and they hear it. So you and I are not exempt from being possibly this soil because we sit here and hear the word of God. The truth is, because we sit here and hear the word of God, there is a possibility that one of us, or more than one, could fit this soil. Our Lord's very plain here. This is the person who hears the word. Not only that, this person immediately receives the word with joy. It hears the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, that's what I need. And immediately receives it. And that word immediately is used on purpose. There's a quick response to the gospel. This person is happy about it, talks about it, receives it as true, and depends upon it for joy, looks forward to heaven, and walks about saying things like this: I'm so thankful God has forgiven me of my sins through Jesus Christ. Since that's that kind of person, Jesus said, be careful how you hear, for you will give an account for it. You may be thinking, what's the problem with this person? Isn't this what we want to see in people? We want to see them receive the word with joy. People believing in Christ and maybe talking about it, attending worship. What is the test, though, of a truly converted heart, according to this parable? What we should want to see is fruit. A change. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control. That's what tells us a true work has been accomplished there. Not just the first sounds of someone who says, now I believe. Jesus said this person was only temporary, a temporary believer. And there is such a person in the Bible. They received the word with a kind of joy, but it was not the converted joy that God gives by the Holy Spirit to the human heart. It was the wrong kind of joy. What was the problem with this soil? Well, it had a good beginning, but it had a bad end. The beginning of this soil is that it had no root in himself, Jesus said, but is only temporary. John Bunyan would talk about people that profess the name of Christ, perhaps for a while, and then would fall away and give themselves back over into immorality and drunkenness and bitterness and withdraw from the church and not care anything about Christ or the church or the Bible or prayer or loving God or loving man. And he would say, they don't have the root of the matter in them. And he got it from this parable. And that's where we get the phrase in our English language, the root of the matter, from Pilgrim's Progress and from this parable. Jesus said he had no root in himself, but is only temporary. The seed could not penetrate the hard layer of rock. It received the gospel quickly, immediately, but too quickly. It did not plow deep in the heart and break up the rocky ground. It did not count the cost of following Christ. It didn't ask questions about the gospel, like, how do I know the gospel is really true so that I can commit my heart and life to it without reservation? What does this mean about the way I think and feel and do in everything as a follower of Christ? What changes in my life will following Christ require? They didn't think about those things. There is a great danger for those who are raised in the church. My parents are Christians, so I want to be a Christian too. And there is a great danger for those who do not want to think here. I don't know why the gospel's true. Don't bother me with the details of studying the gospel. This is just what I've always heard. I've always gone to church. My parents have always taken me to church. I just believe it, and that's that. But our churches are filled and then quickly emptied of mindless, lazy professors of Christ. That is why a typical church will have 700 on roll, 100 or 200 attending, and a goodly portion of them raised in the church. Such faith will not last the storms that come for the Christian, and that's what our Lord is teaching in this parable. It received the gospel joyfully, but too joyfully. Who doesn't want to be forgiven of sins and go to heaven? Who doesn't want to die and have an insurance policy? Who doesn't want to have their cake and eat it too? Who doesn't want to have a job where you do nothing? Now, that's not an accurate statement. We ought to not want to have a job that does nothing. But the dream of the American society is have a job that does nothing, get paid $100 an hour. You can get a man in a mechanic shop that you go into that you've never met before, who is a rough, godless man, and go through a little track with the gospel of Jesus Christ about him and tell him that if he doesn't pray this prayer, he will go to hell when he dies. And get him right there in front of his friends to bow and say a prayer with you as if he were becoming a Christian. And when you leave the shop, turn around and laugh with his friends about this person and continue to live a godless life. How do I know that? Because sadly I confess that in my early days as a sincere young Christian, I did that. And that man is still living in the profligate life he did then. But he wanted heaven. He wanted to know that if he died, knock on wood, he wouldn't go to hell. There are plenty of people that wear a cross around their neck. Why do you think they do it? Out of superstition. It's a totem that if something happens, God will take care of them and they'll go to heaven when they die. This is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but has no firm root in himself and is only temporary. Think of the hundreds, perhaps, by now that I know, and tens, I hope only, that you know, who at one time or another have sat with the people of God, sung with the people of God, loved the people of God, it seems, worshiped faithfully with the people of God, and now they have turned to a life that is profligate and immoral and returned to the very sins that they supposedly came out of. Why does that happen? It's confusing. It undermines our faith. It makes us wonder, will that happen to me? Why did it happen to them? Is the gospel true or is it not? Is there a God or is there not? And Jesus says, this is why it happened. They received the word immediately with joy, yet have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Just as quickly as they came in a blazing star, they went out. Why? Because they wanted a kitchen without any heat in it. If you can't stand the heat, you get out of the kitchen. They wanted a kitchen without any heat. They wanted a life without any problems. They wanted to go to heaven but they did not want to stand for the name of Christ with their friends who would reject them or hate them. And they were persecuted for righteousness' sake. And instead of returning to Christ for their comfort, they turned away from Christ and went to their enemies and became like them again. Happens every day in the churches of America. God have mercy. There, but for the grace of God, could go any person sitting in any pew in this room, including your preacher. There must be the root of the matter in us. We must not receive the word with a shallow joy too quickly that doesn't plow up the heart and count the cost of following Christ. This person wants to be forgiven and wants to go to heaven, but it does not want to love God and man. And as soon as an enemy comes in their life and ridicules them for being a Christian or persecutes them for being honest at work, in their own heart, instead of loving their enemy and standing up for Christ for the good of their enemy's soul, they back down and become like their enemy. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." That's the first beatitude. You know, there's a joy that mourns. It doesn't make sense to us, but there is. You mourn over your sins, and you see how great they are, and you turn to the cross and see, what a great Savior, how blessed I am to have Him. And it brings joy to the heart. You remember Pliable and Pilgrim's Progress? One of these days I'll teach it again. I love it so much. Pliable came with Christian out of the city of destruction and headed toward the celestial city. And all along the way, all he could talk about is, tell me about heaven. Tell me about the good things, the city, the streets of gold, the gates of pearl, where everyone is happy. And the sorrows of this life are gone. And Christian would tell him some more. And he says, that does ravish my heart. It makes me yearn for it. Then something happened. Christian and Pliable fell in the slough of despond, where the conviction of our sins does flow. And he started seeing the sins in his heart. And you know what he did? Christian got out on one side and went to the celestial city. Pliable got out on the other side and dusted himself off from all the filth of his conviction of sins and went back to the city of destruction. He said, this is too hard. To have to think about my heart and my life and change. To have to endure perhaps the opposition of others. I don't want that. I'm pliable. I'm temporary. Pliable wanted the joys of faith, but not the sorrows of repentance. He wanted to know he was forgiven of his sins, but he did not want to confess his sins. He wanted to know that he would go to heaven and have his sins forgiven, but he did not want to change the sins in his life. He wanted the easy way. He wanted a hell insurance policy. And that is the gospel that is sadly being preached in churches today. Come to Jesus. He will make you happy. He will make your life easy. He will bless you materially far beyond your wildest dreams. You won't have to think anymore about your sins because you're perfect now. And these preachers that tell you to examine yourselves, you won't have to listen to that stuff anymore. Come to Jesus. He will make you happy. Do not listen to such a gospel. Do not be afraid to search yourself and ask questions of the gospel before you receive it. And do not rush one soul into receiving it prematurely. You may have to work with someone for weeks or months or years before they turn to Christ savingly. Which I want to say one statement about. What is evangelism? Evangelism, I do not believe, is necessarily measured by knocking on doors, though that is one way to do it. I believe it is measured by Christians loving their fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters and husbands and wives and children and friends, and over years perhaps of time, being kind to them, speaking to them of Christ, staying their best friend when all others forsake them, and serving them till they want to know something about this Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ does not want temporary believers. He wants those whose hearts are dug deep and the rocks are plucked out and the thorns are thrown away, and deep, rich soil where the seed is planted and it begins to grow and fruit is born on the ear. Lasting fruit, hearts and lives that show love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. Gentleness, goodness, self-control, the fruits of the Spirit against which there is no law. This heart had a shallow beginning, and then some things happened to it. When affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away or stumbles. When the sun heats the rocky soil, the roots wither and the plants die. The problem with this heart is it wants the joys of heaven and not the tribulations of earth. It is not willing to endure the ridicule of others that comes inevitably from loving Jesus Christ and obeying him in the way they live, in the home, at work, and in the world. They want Jesus to die for them on the cross so their sins can be forgiven, but they don't want to die for him daily. They don't want to suffer for his name's sake. Oh, let him be cursed for me. Let him be spit upon for me. Let him be beaten with a fist for me and ridiculed. Ah, your God is so great. Come down now for the cross. Prove it. I'll let him do those things for me, but don't let me be cursed for him. Don't let me be spit upon for him. Don't let me be made fun of because I say, I do believe in God. I do believe in Christ. I do believe this is dishonest. I do believe this is wrong. I will not say those things. I will not do those things. I don't want to listen to those things. This heart wants the joys of heaven without the sufferings of earth. It was like those people in Pilgrim's Progress who loved religion, but only as long as it wore silver slippers. Silver slipper religion. They like to say, the Lord giveth, blessed be the name of the Lord. But they don't want to hear any of this other stuff. The Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. If only I didn't have all these problems and these people weren't upset with me, if I had better friends and better health and more money, I could be a stronger Christian. I could be more faithful. It wants all the joys of heaven, but it knows nothing of that deep, settled joy of the fellowship of Jesus Christ in the moment, by your side and in your heart. That joy that is found in suffering for him and knowing that he went through the very same things for you that you might live. And now he has granted to you the honor of living in such a way that other people notice you're different and hate you for it like they hated him. There is a joy in that because it teaches you how much he endured for you, and that makes you love him more. This heart has made happiness its God. It goes with the flow. It is unwilling to take a stand. But the secret of the Lord is for those that fear him. There's a secret joy that can only be found in suffering, being ill thought of and rejected, where Christ becomes such a refuge to you that you find he is the pearl of great price. He is the one that will love you without fail and will never forsake you or desert you, though the whole world does. In Matthew 10, he told his disciples, "When you go out and take the gospel with you, they will hate you. Son will deliver father to death. A mother will hate her daughter, and a daughter will hate her mother. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. As you live for me in this world and take the gospel to it, how can we stand it? How can we overcome the fear that keeps us from living faithfully to the Savior who lived faithfully for us?" And here's what he said to them: "Do not fear those that can kill the body. All they can do is take your life. But fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Believe in God. Believe that he is real. Believe that this life is not all there is. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And the way I live now has something about determining where I shall be then. Where I shall be Mr. Temporary and say I want Jesus and heaven, but be afraid to live as a Christian on earth and end up in the other place, or whether I will count the cost and look at the one who loved me unto death and dedicate my life to dying for him." Peter wrote to Christians, "And if you should suffer according to the will of God, count yourself blessed. Let him who suffers according to the will of God entrust himself to a faithful Creator." We must count the cost. Jesus said, "What man, if he builds a tower, does not sit down first? And he calculates the plans and how much they'll cost and doesn't start building the tower unless he knows he can finish it. What general does not look at a battle and consider how many soldiers the enemy has and how many soldiers he has and whether he has the resources to defeat the enemy in battle before he starts the battle?" So he said, you must count the cost. And here's the cost. He that would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. He that would save his life shall lose it. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. The secret of the Lord is for those that fear him. Young people, you're facing a terrible generation. My heart breaks when I know what you're going to face. How shall you stand against such forces alone? Your own fathers and mothers have enough trouble living in this world and maintaining some semblance of Christian consistency. How shall you without Christ? How shall you, if you're not willing to suffer for the one who suffered for him, to quit being as dishonest as your office workers are and to say so, to refuse to use the language of the world that condemns God and men and treats them like dirt, to refuse to participate in the filthy talk and language that you're pressed in upon as you go out to work in the world or go to school? How shall you resist? You need to count the cost. You need to look at the cross of Christ and see what he really did there. The hell that he suffered, the ridicule, the rejection, and the hatred of men for a soul like you, to shower upon you for eternity the kindnesses of God that we can only imagine in their richness and charity. Is it so little for him to ask you to suffer for his name's sake? He said the disciple is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Paul said, he that desires to live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. In the world you have tribulation. It shall happen. Why not expect it? Why not just relax and expect it? The world will do to his people what they did to him. But he said, do not fear, I have overcome the world.